Well, I'm glad to be with you tonight. I'm glad you decided to take some time out and that nobody has just slid under the table after rugby. So I'm glad you're here. Tonight we're talking about and continuing on talking about life-giving habits, life-giving patterns and practices. And so I want to share with you, this is really honestly out of my own life and a journey that I've been on now, really in an intentional way, maybe the last just 7 or so years of my life. And it had to do with a guy that introduced me to this that really got me wondering and asking questions about creation, because he said, you know, this last year was really one of the most healing years of my life. God told me that this year I wasn't to miss a sunset. And it was one of the most healing things I've ever done in my 45 years of living. And I have to say, Christian pastor that said it to me, I have to say my initial response to that was a little bit like, do-do-do-do-do-do, little new agey, you know, little nutty, to be honest. But I began thinking about what Clint had told me and what I realized, and I think you will probably relate to this, how many of you in the recent past can think of a time that you walked out and saw a seascape or a mountainscape or a sunset, and you had that moment where everything changed and everything came to a standstill and you were like, wow. Right? We've all had those. Where you felt so tiny and insignificant, and at the same time, you felt intimately connected to all things. Strange duality. Everything dropped away and you're deeply connected. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to talk to you a little bit about Madam Day and Professor Knight. But before we do that, I want to read to you this opening line of our creation narrative, Genesis. Eugene Peterson says it this way. First this, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see, all you don't. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness in an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. And then God spoke. And what's interesting about just this opening narrative, because I want us to kind of pick up later on in the narrative of the biblical account, but is that there is something primal about silence, out of which when God inhaled, when He exhaled, He said, let there be, and let there be was infinitely creative. Unbelievably creative. 300,000 different kinds of bugs on our planet. Really, God? 300,000? Like, how about 4? How about a dozen? 300,000? 14,000 different species of ants. Seriously? God, really? God inhaled and He exhaled and He said 14,000 ants. That account for 15 to 20% of the biomass of the entire planet, incidentally. Who have the most sophisticated, did you know this? The most sophisticated social system that most biologists tell us that if we were to find this social system any place else, we would have assumed it came from some other planet that we thought was much more advanced than us. They're socially far more advanced than the human race. They don't communicate in hearing and in seeing. They communicate with pheromones, right? You know, that kind of oozing scent chemical thing. All the ants have 15 to 20 of these different pheromones, and they combine in different strengths and in different combinations. Do the math right now. You know, 20 factorial is an awful lot. And in different dosages and in different strengths and in different combinations. And it's a whole syntax of communication. Really, God? I want you to look with me at Psalm 19. God's glory is on tour in the skies. Godcraft on exhibit across the horizon. Madam Day holds classes every morning. Professor Knight lectures each evening. Their words aren't heard, their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth spoken everywhere. God makes a huge dome for the sun, a superdome. The morning sun's a new husband, leaping from his honeymoon bed. The day breaking sun, an athlete racing to the tape. That's how God's word vaults across the skies from sunrise to sunset. Melting ice, scorching desert, warming hearts to faith. The revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain, easy on the eyes. God's reputation's 24 karat gold, lifetime guarantee. The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree. God's word's better than a diamond set between emeralds. You like it better than strawberries in spring, better than red, ripe strawberries. Gang, God has a wild imagination. A wild imagination. A God that can think up 300,000 different beetles and 14,000 species of ants and figure out how to make it all intricately work together, and most of it you and I will never even see. We'll never even see it. We don't even know it. It takes people like E.O. Wilson, the biologist writing books, to give us a peek on what's such the big deal with ants, you know? Or beetles or butterflies. God inhaled and he exhaled and he said, let there be. Let there be. In silence, in our Genesis narrative, is that primal place where becoming finally emerges. And what becomes is this infinitely colorful, unbelievably detailed, winsome creation. Silence is the primal place, that fundamental place out of which everything has come. And all of creativity and all action and all overture presupposes this previous place of silence and quiet. And there's something that I find immensely intriguing and incredibly life-giving, that somehow silence and creation are connected in God's heart. So that when my pastoral friend said, this last year God said, don't miss a sunset. He happens to live on an island in the Caribbean as a pastor. There's a tough church, eh? That's a tough one. All of a sudden it starts to make sense that there's something deeply healing as you read Psalm 19, that God in the sunrise and the sunset is saying something and healing something. The universe as a whole, from beginning to end, has been shaped by these two opposing and creative dynamics, expansion and contraction, exhalation and inhalation. It's from Brian Schwimm's new book, Journey of the Universe. I highly recommend it. It seems to me that with that in mind, it's the garden of the world that God has made as the fundamental and primary place for our reflection. I am not going to ever come to know that there's 14,000 different kinds of ants unless I read about it. So it's really not a focus of my reflection, right? But even in what Jesus was up to, he Apparently, I say, apparently, because we don't know this for a fact, but apparently Jesus sat around and contemplated creation as something of a practice, as something of an illustrative practice for his life and his ministry. And as I said, I mean, even though I've read Psalm 19 from the time I was a kid, and I've read biblical material about, you know, creation, it never has been, up until about the last 7 or 8 years, it's never been a part of a practice to me. It was just something that was pretty. I mean, yeah, flowers are pretty. Fruit's interesting. Bugs, I don't care about. Yeah? But I think there's something that maybe Jesus teaches us as we listen to what he says when he says things like, in Luke 12, consider the lilies, consider the ravens. I mean, Jesus goes on and he paints illustrations and he paints pictures, and he considers and invites people to think about, what does it mean for us to look at these creational aspects and learn from them? And when you really think about it, I mean, this is a radical idea for those of us in the Gutenberg, in the post-Gutenberg age, the text age, and the hypertext age. But isn't it interesting that as Jesus is walking along the road with his disciples, that his fundamental training ground is not primarily textual, it's creational? As Jesus walks around, he says, hold. Dirt. Dirt. Have you ever thought about different types of dirt? And like when seeds get in different types of dirt, different things happen to the seeds in the different types of dirt? And can you imagine the disciples going, oh boy. Yeah, Jesus, yeah. Pause. Just a minute. This tree here. Have you ever thought about this tree? The disciples are, oh, here's another one. Like, look at the fruit on this tree, like it's dying. It should be blossoming. Have you guys thought about that? Walks along. There's a garden. It's a little wheat growing. There's some weeds growing. Jesus says, hey, listen, another illustration. Weed. Wheat. Let's talk about weeds and wheat. This is Jesus' regular practice. Go read the Gospels. Go read the Gospels. He's really big on dirt and weeds and trees and fruit and vines and branches and stuff. All creational. I mean, we have a couple of examples where Jesus pulls out his, you know, pocket Torah and they do a little Bible reading, but not lots. Not lots. Jesus, in his example, invites the disciples into space where they come out of their head and they come into creation and they start to reflect upon, what does creation tell me about God and how God works and who God is and how the kingdom is and how's all that go together? And you know what I'm intrigued by? Because most of us in this room, my guess is at some point in our lives, maybe had a similar reaction to reflecting upon or contemplating creation as I said I did 7 or 8 years ago when my friend said, yeah, I wasn't going to miss a sunset. I'm going, doo, 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 doo. But Jesus walked around and said, you know, there's something about creation that's incredibly profound. There's something about creation that's incredibly powerful. And if we don't begin to tune into that, then we're going to miss an awful lot of life, and we're going to miss something that can be life-giving and injected into our life that can't be injected any other way. Any other way. When you and I have that oneness moment in the sunset or in that mountainscape or in that seascape, or when you see something in creation that mesmerizes and you go, wow, what a God we serve. You know, that moment that just hits you. When that happens, something fundamental inside of us clicks and we go, wow, I'm a part of something that is incredibly powerful and profound and vast and oceanic. And I wonder what kind of healing we could experience as we learn to connect to God in burning bushes. As we learn to connect to God in gardens. I don't mean just admiring the beauty. I'm all for that. But I mean connect to God in that somehow. And you know what? The very reason why I not only wanted to share about this, this life-giving practice out of my own life, because it's been so powerful. But it's because I think in our textual and hypertext age, we've lost touch with dirt. Most of us probably did not grow up on a farm. Most of us probably did not grow up getting our livelihood from being fishermen. We don't really care about the moon phases and the tides coming in and out, knowing when the fish are going to be at the right spot to catch those, because we're going to go in and cut a deal to make sure our family eats because of the fish deal we make. Most of us don't make our livelihood that way. So connection to the dirt is a little bit thin for most of us. Not all of us, but most of us. And so deeply experiencing God in Madam Day's lecture and Professor Knight's talks, those are often lost on us. They've been lost on me for a long time. It's been out of the last 4 or 5 weeks that as I opened up the doors on my deck, I'm living in Cape Town right now, and as I've opened up the doors on my deck, now this was shot with an iPhone, so don't think high-res, awesome quality, but I want you to look at this. I was watching these bees pollinate for several mornings. Because it was watching my bees pollinate this tree that got me thinking about, oh my gosh, this is what God does. And so every morning for almost the last month, I've sat a chair right there where my sliding glass doors are. And I've watched these bees, I mean, they're just quite a number of them, swarming around this orange tree. And I've just sat there mesmerized, and I thought, you know what? I really want to investigate this. And that is obviously iPhone quality photos, right? I mean, time lapse, the whole thing. Louis Schwartzberg is one of the most well-known time lapse photographers in the world, but has done lots and lots of work on pollination. And I'm stunned. I don't know how that feels in your chest or in your stomach or how you experience that, but I'm stunned that almost all of those things we just saw in that video, we would have never seen unless he'd captured that for us. And that goes on every day of the year. And things as intricate and more complex happen in multiple locations about multiple things that you and I will never know about. And so I just wonder, is there something about us reflecting upon how incredible creation is, that maybe is something that we need to integrate as a life-giving practice. I think about how Eugene Peterson, you know, calls this Madam Day and Professor Night, and I thought, you know what? One of the very first things I did, well, I didn't do, but when I got an iPad, is my kids downloaded that astronomy program. Have some of you seen that, where you hold up your phone or your iPad, and it shows the constellations wherever you move it, in all the intricacy, detail. It's like a whole nother world. Or to look at an ocean program the same way and look at the whole world of an ocean that we will never see or know. There's whole worlds. So what's the point? You say, what is this really about? But it seems to me that as we contemplate God's creation, at least for me, it inspires incredible trust because of God's care, because of God's attention to detail, because of the complexity with which this thing is run, with it, which it's orchestrated, with which it's been created. It just causes me to go, gosh. It gives me a little bit more appreciation for the words of Jesus. You know what? Don't you think if God's got the sparrow sorted that you're going to be okay? You know? There's something in that that I go, gosh, yeah. But that's Jesus again saying, hey, have you reflected on the sparrow system lately? And the answer for me is always like, no, hadn't thought about that one. You know? No, haven't done that. But over and over again, Jesus brings us back to say, reflect upon that. Think about that. What does that inspire in you? Hey, lilies. Remember that. You know, lilies don't worry. Okay, yeah, it's a good point. True. So I wonder if you and I could contemplate creation, and we're going to talk about specifically how in just a minute, but I think it inspires incredible trust. I think it instills awe. I think when we have those sunset moments, you know, where everything dissolves and, you know, all the boundaries seem to break down, I think we kind of just go, whew. You know, it's like a catch your breath moment. You're kind of like, gee whiz, man, wow. Right? And so I want to give you a practice that a spiritual director gave me. It's something I've actually done with the staff here at Mosaic on a retreat we did last year. And it's an actual exercise that I was asked to do for 30 days straight, not to miss a day, and made a commitment to the spiritual director that I would go out and sit on my deck or sit on the back edge of my property where there's a forest. And then I would do this. The first step, and you might want to capture this. There's a lot of things we could talk about, but this is actually an adaptation of a practice that St. Francis did. So the first thing he says is, with your senses, not so much your mind, focus on one single something in creation. A tree or a flower or grass, and be present with it until you stop fighting it, resisting it, or analyzing it. Now, do you know what? Step one, actually kind of hard. To just be present with an object from creation. Stone, a rock, a tree, a flower. Not to judge it, to just be and to say, all right, I'm just going to sit in some appreciation of what is here. And eventually, this usually leads to a kind of calming silence that starts to just emerge. That's the first step. And I just want you to know, I forgot, I didn't put these in the bulletin or in your handout, so I'm going to post them at least on my website, or Mosaic can post them on their website so that you have it. So you don't want to take notes, you don't have to. Second thing, don't judge it in any way. Don't attach to it. Don't reject it as meaningless, like it or dislike it. This is a learning to appreciate and respect the thing in and of itself. It's not for profit. It's for you to just come to a place of appreciation for this object in creation, this created thing, this thing that expresses God's creativity in God's care. And this is pretty subtle, but often what happens is we come to this place where we're willing not to judge and not to attach and not to reject it, and men not to think, what a stupid exercise. You know, women tend to do this a lot easier. Most guys are kind of going, ridiculous, crazy, not me. Do you know what usually ends up happening is there's this very quiet joy that starts to overtake us when we go, wow, God made this. God's incredibly caring. This is an expression of God's creativity and His love. This is an expression of God's care for the universe. This is an expression of God's fingerprints. Burning bush moment. Listen to the object and allow God to speak to you through it. Burning bush moment. Allow a simple dialogue to happen with the object and God speaking through it, and allow a respect and a curiosity to evolve. Now I know, for the first time, this seems like way out there on the edge, eh? But I want to invite you to engage this for a month. It doesn't take an hour. It doesn't take 4 hours. You can do this in a number of minutes as you begin to relax into it. And just say, so God, talk to me. Because what you and I know is burning bush moments sneak up on us. You don't predict those. Walk out and say, you know what, God, I'd like one of those like boundary dissolving moments where the sunset grabs me. No. You don't get to like order it. But you know what? I'm totally convinced of this. People that engage in reflection on creation, engage in creational contemplation, the incidence of sunsets that grab you goes way up. Make sense? There's something that gets sensitized. That muscle of reflection on creation gets exercised, so you experience these moments where boundaries drop and you say, wow, there's a oneness to what God is doing and what God is about. And the heavens really do declare His glory. The universe really does display His handiwork. And usually what happens, there's this sort of contented spaciousness and silence that emerges where we can just be and experience whatever it is that God wants to bring to us. One of those be still and know that I am God moments, Psalm 46. Now we don't have time to talk about visual immersion or aural immersion in creation. I promise to post some of that stuff so that you can dig into that. But I wanna really encourage you to think about what would it be like for you to engage this? What would it be like to engage this practice where you're able to go and you're able to say, I'm willing to sit with God's creation. I'm willing to not judge it. I'm willing to listen. And I'm willing to let this contentment and silence to emerge. What would that be like? And what might God be able to do in you that He hasn't done in any other way? That God's presence hasn't worked in quite the same way because there's something palpable about a burning bush, a riveting sunset, a massive mountainscape. The pollination of bees. The 14,000 kinds of ants. Bats coming out of a cave and pollinating cactus. I don't know about you, I get goosebumps. It's like, wow, man, oh man. Father, tonight, gosh, God, that video is so incredible to me. I am just blown away at your care for the created order of things, of which we are just a part in this great chain of being. And Father, I need more of your awe, and I need more of a trust in you because of your care that you illustrate all over. I need to experience you in your trees and your flowers and in your bees and in your ants and in your dirt and in your weeds. And I need to learn lessons from those that you want to teach me as I reflect. And so, Father, somehow tonight, would you grab our hearts? Would you bring us back to the very thing out of which you took us, and that's dirt. Adam came from Adama, dirt. And Psalm 19 is an invitation to hear your words in the dirt. And so for that, we are thankful tonight. Rivet us with your creation, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. And for our benediction tonight, we're having benediction now, right? Can I invite us to stand, and then can we say together the closing lines of Psalm 19, which I didn't read, as our way to go together? Can we do that? Will you stand with me? These are the words in my mouth. These are what I chew on and pray. Accept them when I place them on the morning altar. O God, my altar rock, God, priest of my altar. Amen. Go in peace.